Please turn with me to Psalm 34. Continuing to look at Psalms and themes from Psalms. And we will give attention to almost all of Psalm 34. The middle verses that you'll find commented on by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pretty much skip over, but the beginning and the end will be our focus. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, if you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 463. Give heed to God's word. The heading tells us that it is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out, and he, David, went away. So it is a psalm, a prayer offered to God, a testimony to God in a time of trouble. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I want to begin with a brief comment on verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That seems like an odd promise. How many righteous people have you known? By righteous I mean sinners who trust in Christ for salvation. How many righteous people have you known who have had broken bones? Ooh, two. I know more than that. So, what? Well, I think it must have been a mystery to the people of Israel until our Lord Jesus died on the cross. And when the Jews demanded that the soldiers break the legs of the men on the crosses so that they would die before sundown, and they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And John tells us that this occurred. The soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth that you also may believe. John speaking of himself, he was standing there at the cross, the only one of the disciples. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. This verse was put in Psalm 34 as a kind of mysterious verse. And in the fullness of time, we understand that it was pointing to Christ. But I think that teaches us then that we are to read this psalm in the light of the coming of Christ and what he has done, as we are to read all of the psalms, to seek to see our Savior in them and hear him speaking to us. Well, hope is vital to a healthy outlook on life, isn't it? People rightly crave to have hope in their lives. Psalm 34 is a psalm that David wrote to give testimony to what God had done for him so that others might hear his testimony and rejoice with him and have hope. But we're going to begin with a warning about false hope. In our world, which has fallen into sin and full of misery, woes and fears, hope sells and sells big. Pyramid schemes promising you to get rich quick if you give to the investor. Politicians and political parties promising, put us in power and we'll solve your problems. Selling hope. Amazing cures for cancer and other diseases that the medical establishment doesn't believe in, but we'll sell it to you on the internet for a price. And religious sellers of hope. Beware! Point number one, beware of bogus promises and misguided faith. Our call to worship this morning began with the opening verses of Psalm 32. It was the opening verses of Psalm 32. I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise continually in my mouth. Why? Because God miraculously frees me from all pains and ills? Because he gives me a free pass from troubles in life? Because he makes me ride atop waves of unending happiness? No. That's not what he does. In the Old Testament, the Lord condemned prophets who sent themselves with a message God didn't give him, saying to the people, peace, peace, when God had no intention of giving peace. And today, we have peddlers of bogus hope. They tell you that God has promised this and God has promised that, things that, in fact, if you look carefully at his word, he hasn't actually promised. They quote verses of the Bible out of context and make them mean something which God did not intend. They want you to go to their healing services. They want you to support their great ministries with your generous gifts. They want you to learn from them the secret of really praying with faith. They want you to get anointed, prayer cloths and holy oil and so forth. Learn from them the five rules for victorious living and a positive self-image. If you buy their program, you can learn the secret of really praying with faith. The secret of victorious living. How to live like a king's kid. Well, isn't that what you are? If you're a Christian believer? Health and wealth cascading from heaven on you and your family because you know how to name it and claim it. You can learn about positive thinking faith because God wants to fulfill your dreams. You just need to believe it. Well, don't bother for this. It's bogus. And who benefits? You know who benefits. The huckster preacher who rakes it in from people who are desperate to buy hope. In contrast, the Psalms, like the rest of the Bible, are full of realism. Point number two, the realism of the Psalms. Now, the Psalms have always, since the first one was written, been a source of deep and genuine comfort for God's people, especially in suffering. We looked last week, for example, at the theme in the Psalms concerning enemies, looked at the reality of conflict between the enemies of God and the people of God and God's King. A conflict that sometimes is very deadly for Christian believers. That was an example. Part of the comfort of the Psalms lies just in this, that they do not tell us to put blinders on our eyes and refuse to look reality in the face. Some people, you know, have the idea that if they acknowledge the reality of suffering and trouble and weakness and difficulty, that this is some kind of unbelief, and God won't bless them. If that's true, then the Psalms and David and Christ himself were guilty of unbelief. The Psalms do not tell us to put blinders on. They encourage us to look reality in the face. We see this illustrated in Psalm 34, verse 15. The righteous cry to God. They cry because of evildoers, verse 16. Verse 17 speaks of all their troubles. They may be brokenhearted. They may be crushed in spirit, verse 18. And verse 19 tells us, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, this is not just Old Testament speak. Think of our Lord's words in the Beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5. Beatitudes are Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Every Christian should know where to find the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And we read in the Beatitudes, for example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, what is your reward, brothers and sisters, for having a pure devotion, if God grants you that, then you should seek it, for having a pure devotion to Jesus Christ as your Lord? What is your reward, brothers and sisters, for endeavoring to make peace with those around you? Well, yes, to be called sons of God and to see God, but also, then the next Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our Lord is teaching us to expect conflict and trouble in life if we mean to follow Jesus faithfully. It assures us that our reward will be great, not necessarily on earth, but definitely in heaven. Well, think of the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, which were a big part of the funeral yesterday. I so much appreciated that. 2 Corinthians 4, we read in verse 6, and we looked at this passage a few months ago. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, our mortal weak selves, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What is the reality that Christians, not just the Apostle Paul, but he's speaking of himself in fellowship with believers everywhere, for he says in 2 Timothy 3, all who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No, we are lowly, weak, frail, mortal clay jars who are afflicted, who are perplexed, who are persecuted, who are struck down, who are dying. That's reality. So do not come to Jesus hoping to get a free pass from the woes of life that plague mankind. He does not promise that. If anything, the opposite. Sickness, debt problems, employment problems, family problems may well continue. Plus, inner struggle with sin and temptation, and conflict with the world. If you read your Bible, I hope you read your Bible. If you read your Bible, God's Word, with eyes opened by faith, and the Spirit of God giving you understanding, it should help you look without flinching at the realities of this fallen world. All of the realities of this fallen world, which includes, above all, the light of the reality of God shining on us in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's look at what God does promise. The sure promises of God, point number 3. But wait, doesn't King David say in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Doesn't he say in verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles? Or verse 18, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And David means his personal testimony in this psalm to be an encouragement to all of God's people, because he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Or verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord here, most likely, in the fullness of Revelation, refers to Christ himself, who is with us and delivers us. But look, it's so important, that we carefully understand what God promises in his word. It's vital to pay careful attention to what he actually promises. And it's necessary, in order to do so, it's necessary to do so in the light of the fullness of God's revelation that has come to us in Jesus Christ. Made that point at the very beginning. So, in what sense does God promise to deliver those who trust in Christ from all their fears and troubles? Well, in the sense implied by our Lord when he says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, that's not a reference to Satan, but to God. We are to fear God. People may kill you. In fact, someday, for sure, something will take you out of this world, whether it's an illness or a semi-truck or somebody who hates you. We don't know. God knows. But something's going to take you out of this world someday. But only God has the power to cast into hell or to raise up to heaven. Fear him alone. Adding to the assurances of Psalm 34, think about 1 Corinthians 10:13. And a good part of the surrounding passage is quoted in your bulletin, head of your bulletin. The Apostle Paul has given the illustrations from the Old Testament Israel who tempted God and bad things happened to them in the wilderness. And he says to us, verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Humility, brothers and sisters, not self-confidence. Put your confidence in the Lord, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape. When Paul says he will provide the way of escape, he does not mean that miraculously the temptation will disappear, or miraculously he will take you out of the situation. Now God can do that. God may do that in answer to prayer. But Paul ends the promise with that you may be able to endure it. That is, deliverance from temptation here is God supplying the grace you need to endure in the midst of temptation, to resist temptation, and to remain faithful to the Lord and obedient to Him. As the apostles prayed, and we've referred to this before in Acts 4, when they were threatened with terrible punishments if they kept preaching Christ, and the church met for prayer, and they prayed the beginning of Psalm 2 about the enemies of God making war against Him. But their prayer was not silence our enemies, do away with the Sanhedrin. Their prayer was, God give us boldness to preach Christ. And He did. He did. The Apostle Paul faced a great ordeal when he was in Rome. He was to have a hearing before the emperor. We read about it in Philippians chapter 1. It's subject of a good part of Philippians chapter 1. And as he shares with the people in Philippi who pray for him and who send him a gift, and he's writing them a thank you letter, he wants to encourage them. And so he expresses himself this way in verses 19 through 21. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's confident God is going to deliver him and use the prayers of God's people to do so. It's an encouragement to prayer. But what does he mean by deliverance? Well, read on. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is, if the authorities set me free to continue my evangelistic work, or if the authorities put me to death, I'm going to be delivered. I will be made able to remain faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ. He will give me grace in the face of whatever comes to honor Him with courage. That's the deliverance of which he has such assurance. It's the outlook of Daniel's friends facing the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. The king pleads with them to be sensible. Bow down to my image, or it's the fire! He's got the soldiers there to make it happen. But their response is this. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, that is, if he doesn't deliver us out of the fire, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's deliverance from trouble. So what is our hope? That God will answer the prayer our Lord taught us to pray, and we prayed earlier, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, can be translated. God in grace and mercy may. He may. He certainly can, and he may answer prayer by granting marvelous healing from disease. He has. He has for some of you here. A number of you. God may open a door of employment for someone who's seeking a job and is praying about it. He's done that for some of you here. God may provide the means for you to have bread on your table. Give us this day our daily bread. To keep a roof over your head. Provide for your family and answer to prayer. He can do these things. He may do these things. He does do these things. But does he promise always to do them? Where's that promise? Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want, no lack, no lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. Lack what? Lack whatever I need in this life to hold on to Jesus Christ by faith until I stand before him in glory. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, he justified. And whom he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. That's the promise. That's the good that all things work together toward for those who are called according to God's purpose and love him. No lack of anything that we need to stand at last in the presence of our Savior. What does God promise to his redeemed people in this world? When you confess your sins, repenting of them, and trust in his Son, he says, I will forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9. When you come in faith to the throne of grace, God promises to grant you mercy for your sins and grace to help you fight against temptation. Hebrews 4:16. God promises in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. God promises. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, James 1, 2 through 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, Romans 5, 3 through 5, he promises in these passages and others besides that he uses our afflictions to refine our faith, to sanctify us so that we grow in grace to become more like our Savior. He promises that. And in Psalm 34, verses 21 and 22, there's a warning. Evil will slay the wicked. So if you're not trusting in Christ, you need to come to Christ. Because evil will slay you otherwise. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the promise of verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8, the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. I'll just close with the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 once again. the end of the chapter, this time verses 16 through 18. Because it shows us the direction to which our hopes must be aimed. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are passing away. But the things that are unseen, Christ, God the Father, the promises of God and His salvation, the things that are unseen are eternal. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are here before your face. And we do acknowledge to you that many are the afflictions of your people who are righteous in Jesus Christ and in whom you are working righteousness by the work of your Holy Spirit. And yet despite that, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But our hope is in you, that the grace we need to bear with afflictions, the grace we need to pray with hope that you might deliver us from this one or from that one, but above all, to pray with confidence that you will bring us through all afflictions and through all temptations to stand at last in your presence, glorified in Christ. For nothing in heaven or on earth, not life or death, not angels or principalities, or any other created thing, shall be able to separate your people, your redeemed people who trust in Christ, from your love in Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that we may live by hope, that it may give joy to our lives, and enable us to bear faithful testimony to those who have no hope around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.